All right, before we go any farther, before the little kids sit down, anyone who is fifth grade and under, if you'd like to come up, I've got a message I'd like to share with you. You guys can come up here and sit with me. Now, as they're coming up, I'm going to admit that this may be a little difficult, because when I thought of this little children's message, I did an object lesson with it. And as Nellie Wilson is constantly telling everyone, I cannot talk without moving my hands. So today will be very interesting because I have to try to do an object lesson, talk, and hold the microphone at the same time. So bear with me. Nellie, no laughing. All right, guys, I have a question for you. You may have to look up here, though. Hey, can I get you guys to scoot down here? Ben?
All right.
All right, we have to take care of some housekeeping things with dresses on up here.
Okay,
just checking. All right, so I have a question for you guys, kids. Does anyone know what I'm holding in my hand?
Pennies.
What am I holding?
Pennies. I'm holding pennies. Now, there are a lot of pennies, right, around the world. In fact, I Googled it. There are 2.3 billion dollars worth of pennies in circulation. Yeah, that's a lot of pennies. Now, my question is here, what's different between the two pennies I'm holding here in my hand? Okay, one's old, one's what? Okay, so one is dim and one is shiny. So, yes. So, now, pennies are a lot like us. Okay? You're like, Pennies are like us in the sense of sometimes we get tarnished or dirty when we make bad decisions, when we do wrong things. Now, we have a church word for that, guys. What's the church word for when we do wrong things?
Sin.
That is sin. So sin is when we do wrong things and go against God's rule. Now, here's the thing about sin. Who sins? Ben?
Everyone.
Everyone sins, and we know that because the Bible tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, okay? But here's the thing about sinning. Guess what happens when you sin and you do wrong things at home? Do you sometimes get punished at home? Guess what? God does the same thing. When we sin, there's a punishment. Does anyone know what the punishment is for sin? Kylie.
If you don't know.
Does anyone know? It's in the Bible. Judah? Yeah, we can go to hell. The wages of sin is death. Hey, straight out of the mouth of babes. The wages of sin is death. But guess what? Okay, here, this is where I need you to hold the microphone for a second. The thing about God is that he loves us, right? And God does not want us to die, okay? He wants us to be shiny and new, all right? So what he did was he sent someone so that we could become shiny and new. Does anyone know who he sent to us so that we could become shiny and new? Kylie. He sent Jesus, that's right. And Jesus did something wonderful for us. Ben. Jesus died on the cross for us. So he took our wages of our sin. He took our death for us so that we don't have to, so that we could become shiny and new, right? Because we also know in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that anyone who believes in Jesus is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So let's see how well my experiment has turned out here.
What are you doing?
That's a good example. Still have sin.
Now look at this penny. What's it look like? Is it shiny and new?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it better than what it was?
Everyone still has sin.
Okay. It is better than what it was, right? It has become shiny and new. And that's how you guys can be. If you guys believe in Jesus, because that's what the Bible says. If we believe in Jesus, we are a new creation. Okay? Now, we're going to get ready and we're going to go to class. But after class, I want you guys to come down to the U18 space. So parents, that's where you're going to pick your kids up at, is the U18 space. And I have a penny for each one of you. One side is shiny, one side is dull, so that you can remember what Jesus did for you today. Okay? I also have an Easter treat for you, too. The U18 space, where we worship, where we sing our songs. Okay? So parents, you're going to pick up the kids in the basement. Kids, in just a second, once I say the word, we are going to move to the back of the room. We are going to walk slowly and quietly, and we're going to meet our teachers in the back and go to class. So you may now go quietly to the back of the room. Sorry, they've been trained that the word is go. They're not supposed to get up and move until I say that word. So I have to be very careful in my sentences. You're welcome.
Yeah, give him a hand. Thank you very much, Dawn. Dawn, that is our children's director, just in case you haven't met her yet. She is wonderful. She does a lot here. She's been in the midst of some of our transition things here. She's been doing a lot with the elementary school and connections there with our community and different things. So yes, she's a real blessing to work with and great with our kids. So we are in our Easter sermon series, and it's called Confessions of Christ. And in this series, we've kind of already started, but that's okay. A lot of Easter series, I start on Easter, so we keep going. This one, I kind of wanted a running start into it. So if this is your first Sunday here with us, it's okay. You've only missed a couple in the series, and they're online. If you go on look on your bulletin, you can see it there. You can go to just the website, miamitowncc.com, and right there on the front page, you can go right to this series on the right. So we've had one about the confession of God, making a confession of Jesus at Jesus' baptism, and a Pilate's pseudo-confession, whatever you want to call it. You can listen to the message and hear why it's kind of that viewpoint. So, but Pilate's was last week. And then this week, we're going to be talking about the Roman centurion and his confession. So in the series, in the Gospels, there are various people that made different confessions about Jesus. And all of these people, there were different surroundings. There was a different circumstance or different situation around that confession, around that declaration. There were different backgrounds, different backstories involved in the people that were involved in those statements about Jesus. And so we're looking at seven of those in this series. And so, as I said, today we're going to be looking at the confession of the Roman centurion, and this is found in a couple different Gospels, but Mark, the Gospel of Mark is written to a Roman audience, so that's why I went to it first, because it's written to the power. That's what Mark wrote to. He didn't mess around with the birth story. He just got right into the baptism of Jesus and the temptation in the desert and then off and running. So awesome. The guitarist up here, Brian, we met, where did he... slipped out that way. We met for a while and we read through the Gospel of Mark, and we were just, I knew that was the theme of Mark, but then kind of having a man Bible study on the Gospel of Mark, we were both just so amazed. We're like, man, how many demons is Jesus going to cast out in the Gospel of Mark? It was just it's just a power-based gospel. And with that, this confession is a huge deal in the Gospel of Mark. The first time a human confesses these words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. This is stated four times in the Gospel of Mark, and this is the first time that a human states it out of the mouth of a Roman centurion. It says in verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, everyone say, how he died. How he died. He saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Pray with me. Father, we just ask you to open our minds and our hearts as our ears and our eyes explore your word. Lord, bless the words that you've placed on my heart, that they would be able to communicate your word in a clear manner. Father, help us to bow our will, our emotions, our mind, our strength to you. as we take a look at a very personal reflection based off this confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And yes, to give you just a little warning, this whole series was something that was, it's kind of been in my back pocket for years. I think like 6 or 7 years I had the idea of doing a series like this, and I've just been waiting for the right time, and this year was the right time. And so I'm really excited about it, but just to give you a little warning before we get there and just all of a sudden flip things on you, this series is based on a strong desire to be highly reflective. So we, in each of the series, we're going to look at the situation, the scene, the biblical text, whatever, and kind of look at that. But then we also have, in every one of these sermons, there's going to be a, what does this mean to us? What does this mean to me? What does this mean right now? And in this series, the nature of the series is those are highly reflective. So to let you know, kind of we'll be a little study and a little fun here, and then woof. So that way the woof doesn't catch you too off guard. So reflections of the centurion. Let's talk about the centurion first. He saw how Jesus died. So what did the centurion see? What did he see that prompted this confession? He very possibly would have seen the trials that Jesus would have been going through, the artful dodgery of, can I make a word up? Of spell check didn't catch it either, so that's kind of interesting. The artful dodgery, there's a word for you this week, of Pilate. He would have been there to hear the shouts of the people to crucify him and the discussion between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Most likely would have been there for that. He most likely would have seen Jesus as he would have returned from Herod and seen the injured Jesus from the beatings and the mockery that happened at Herod's place. It was also very possible that it was this commander, the centurion's soldiers, that might have been tasked with the task of the flogging. And I didn't get into that last week. We had a lot to cram in last week. But flogging was very, very violent. It was very, very bloody. So much so that some even died from the injury taken from the flogging, from the blood loss, just the tearing of the flesh that would happen during a Roman flogging. The prisoner would be stripped naked. They would be tied face first to a post. And they had a whip that was made of many cords. Not just a single cord, but many cords. And these cords were knotted with sharp pieces of bone and iron. And the motion of the whip would come from the side of the prisoner. And it would wrap around. And the barbs would sink into the flesh, the barbs of bone and iron, and then when it was pulled back for recoil, it would rip the flesh very deeply. The soldiers, in addition to the task of flogging that they were ordered to do, they went beyond that and they mocked Jesus. They got a crown of thorns, which the closest thorn bushes would not have been right in the city. They had to go outside the city gates to get to those. So that shows that this beating, the flogging, the torture, it wasn't something that was rushed. And that we don't see that in the scripture. But the crown of thorns actually tells us that they went to get that. There was thought put into this. There was time. It was a very patient process. The purple robe that we talked about last week, them mocking Jesus and slapping him and then returning him back to Pilate. It's very possible that the centurion was present for all of this. If he wasn't the commanding officer over that, it's very possible that he was present for it. Now, there is a chance that he wasn't that commanding officer. However, he was most likely the commanding officer from that point forward as he was at the cross. He would have then, if he weren't part of that group charged with flogging, he would have taken over at this point. So he would have seen Jesus walking. He would have seen the struggle and the physical weakness that had happened from the multiple beatings that he had received. He was the commander as a centurion. He was over soldiers. He would have overseen the soldiers. His own soldiers under his command would have been the ones that drove the nails in Jesus' hands and in his feet. He would have watched as the cross was lifted up and dropped into the hole that was fashioned for its base. You would have seen the suffering. And there's suffering on the cross, it was multi-leveled. It wasn't just physical, and it was amazingly physical. It was beyond any of our understanding of or conception of how physical it would have been, especially after all Jesus had endured up to this point. Every breath was a struggle from the cross because of the way that you were hanging. Every breath would have been evidence of the physical suffering, the psychological suffering. And not many people talk about this because we don't really, it's not a pretty picture. We don't like to think about it in church. But Jesus was hung naked. And that's confirmed in the Gospels. They were dividing up his clothes and they had his undergarment. And I rolled dice. We were just playing games yesterday, so that was in my head. But they cast lots to see who would be able to take the undergarment home. So it was customary, it was tradition to crucify them naked by the main road, and having this in scripture that they were casting lots for his undergarment, Jesus was crucified the same way. So there's a psychological thing there, an emotional. His family members there seeing him, and people still continuing to throw jeers and mocking Jesus. You know, as we hear this description, I believe, I hope, that most of us are moved emotionally. Most of us have some sort of movement there that it touches us. It concerns us. We're saddened, or we feel some level of guilt because we know that we're connected to this. I'm reminded of years ago when The Passion of Christ was in theaters. And when people finished the movie and they were exiting the theater to walk to their cars, some of you might have experienced this if you were there in the first few nights. They were still weeping, still crying on their way to their cars. We're affected that way. But the centurion, he wouldn't have responded to this the way that we do, the way that we have. See, to the centurion, this was just a job. This was a task he was given. He crucified people. That was his job. As a centurion, he had worked his way through the ranks. This certainly was not his first brush with blood or violence or torture or death. A centurion was not an entry-level soldier. He had worked his way up. A centurion was over 100 soldiers. That's why they were called a centurion. Just like we have a century is 100 years. We have 100 pennies. We talked about pennies today. 100 pennies equals a dollar, and so therefore that's why they're called what? Cents. Centurion. So 1/100th of a dollar. A centimeter is 1/100th of a meter. And I'm not sure if a centipede has 100 legs or not. I've never paused to count them before I squish them. Oh, well, close your ears, Louisa. Because I definitely don't count them after I squished them because they're everywhere. So there's just no use. But the concept is they're named a centipede because they're a bug with 100 legs. So he was a commander. He would have worked his way up to this level. So this was nothing new to him. This was something he was accustomed to. This certainly was not his first crucifixion. The flogging was a standard preparation for crucifixion, so that would have been connected with that. If he wouldn't have been in that group, he would have known how that went. He would have been part of them before. Sometimes the flogging was used as a punishment itself, and that was enough. So not only was this his job, not only would he have been calloused to the blood and the torture involved in the crucifixion scene that we are familiar with, but Romans took pride in this form of execution. We talked about this last week. They were good at it. They had made a science out of it. They had it down to a science. They turned it into a form of art. It would be very realistic to assume that the centurion's feelings at this point would be very different from our feelings when we hear about a crucifixion, or Jesus' crucifixion to be specific. Let's write this down. Let's take some notes. Because of who he was and his life experiences, he would have been calloused, hardened, and desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus. At his rank, he would have seen many crucifixions at this point. This wasn't his first rodeo. This was an assignment. It was tasked to him. It was his job. You take these prisoners and you crucify them. You use the soldiers that you command over and have them do this job. But something about Jesus broke through and connected with him. And it's pretty amazing. Something broke through and connected with him. So if it wasn't the shock of the crucifixion, if it wasn't the violence or the agony of the cross that was, you know, Mark records, he saw how he died, and then he makes this great confession. Surely this man was the Son of God. So if it wasn't that, if he was callous to that, then what was it? What cut to the heart? What else did the centurion see? Well, he most likely witnessed Jesus' conversations, Jesus' interactions from the cross with different people. His conversation with the criminals to his left and to his right. His conversation with John as he told John to care for his mother, to take his mother in and care for her and provide for her as if she were John's own mother. He would have heard Jesus say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He also would have heard Jesus call out to his Father in heaven, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard Jesus' final exclamation, "It is finished." He saw Jesus gave up his life. He watched as he gave up his spirit. After all of the torture, the floggings, the beatings, the agony of the cross, Jesus still had the power and authority to give his life. I think we need to be reminded of that. Jesus was not killed. He gave his life. This was full of power. It was full of authority. It was full of honor. Mark says the centurion made notice. He saw how Jesus died. Most likely, this was a reference to the manner in which he died, not the events leading up to it. He had seen those before. That wasn't new. This was new. This was powerful. It was honor-filled, something the centurion would have taken note of. Traits that would have been very impressionable, that would have been very impressive to a centurion, as he would have seen his own job as a position of power and a position of honor, as most soldiers do. Matthew records kind of a different angle, a different possibility of what moved the soldier. He says in verse 50 of 27, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." What? How many of us just read over that? I don't even preach on that, like, because I'm scared to, because I have no answer. I have no explanation of really what happened. All I have is what Matthew says, and I have to go, it must have happened. Matthew says it did, and he even says in the next verse here that, no, sorry, I'm getting a call from Nebraska. Sorry, nope. telemarketer on Easter. All right, anyway, I should have answered the phone, told him, hey, in the middle of a sermon. next time, if they call back, I will. But so these dead men, they came out from the tombs. I think sometimes we read over that and we just kind of pass over it. Think about that. That's amazing. When I read that, it's kind of, what? What? And the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That's amazing. You got these holy people walking around. I don't know who it was. He doesn't list, but Matthew's confident enough that he said, hey, they appeared to many people. So there were witnesses that Matthew includes in this. He says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So Matthew says that he made his confession out of fear. because he saw all that had happened to Jesus and how he died. But Matthew's angle isn't so much how he died, but more these other things that are around that. And so Matthew's emphasizing God's hand in this confession. He witnessed all of these acts of God, the earthquake, the darkness, the people raising from the dead and walking around. Rocks splitting open, graves splitting open, dead people coming up from the graves. Who would have thought that a real life episode of the living dead would prompt a confession? And walking dead. What did I say? Living dead. Okay. Sorry. Old school. Walking dead. I should have researched that then. Obviously, that's one of the shows I don't watch. It was really funny, and I posted this on Facebook, so those of you guys, you're getting a double on this one. But right after I listen to different stations on my Pandora while I'm working on sermons, and the one that's on most of the time is my 90s alternative, and that's really old now. So, so I was listening to that, and the song that was playing finished up, and I just finished up typing this little section of the sermon. I mean, just finished those words talking about the living dead. The song switched, and the song that came on was Zombie by the Cranberries. And I thought, whoa, that's kind of weird. So yeah, Matthew's angle. Luke simply says the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God. So he gives yet another angle to this, that the centurion was worshiping, that he was praising God with this statement. And said, surely this was a righteous man. And a better translation for the word righteous would be innocent. From the centurion standpoint, looking at Jesus saying, this guy is innocent. He's watching all that had happened. And whether or not it's Matthew's side of things or Mark's side of things or John, the different conversations that happened from the cross. Whatever it is, Luke just simply says he worshiped God. And he said, surely this man was a righteous man. See, something happened. Something shifted. Something changed. Something affected that centurion that day. Was it the power and honor displayed in the way Jesus gave his life? Did it involve the acts of God that created in him a fear, and so he confessed? Was it simply seeing that this man was innocent and worshiping God and confessing? All of those were different elements, and all of those different elements were present. And I think looking at these different gospels, I think they're all kind of trying to take their best swing at it. All these things happened. What was it? Because this guy was not your candidate. This guy was not the type of person you'd point at and say, that guy, he's got convert written all over him. He was a Roman centurion. And Matthew and Mark and Luke, they're all kind of taking their stab. They're saying, well, all this happened. Maybe that's what he saw and he made that confession. All of them state that he made a confession. Luke's a little bit of a different one. Matthew's thinking, well, all this crazy stuff was happening. God was doing amazing things. And he obviously was scared. You could see it. And then he confessed this. Luke's over here saying he was praising God and he confessed this. Who knows? Maybe even if you would get the Roman centurion, and we could sit down and have an interview with him on stage here on Resurrection Sunday and say, what was it? What was it about that event? What was it that just hit? What hit home? What caused that confession? I don't even know if the Roman centurion would have been able to put a finger on it. I don't know. It just came to me. Surely this is the Son of God. Something about Jesus broke through and connected with him. Let's write this down. Because of his background, he probably didn't realize the theological depth of what it meant to call Jesus the Son of God. He was a Roman centurion. He was not an Israelite. He was not raised like a typical Jewish boy would have been raised, indoctrinated in the Old Testament scriptures, indoctrinated into the Messiah and who he was. The Roman soldier had none of that. He might have had some kind of, listening in on different things, but he would not have had the background. He would not have had the depth of what it meant to say something like that. Nonetheless, he was not beyond the reach of God's truth, love, mercy, and grace. These words meant something. And there's power in a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He might not have had a lot of knowledge. He might have had zero knowledge of Jewish tradition, of the Old Testament scriptures. But one thing he did know, something about Jesus connected with him. And he was not out of reach of God's love and truth and grace and mercy. Surely this was the Son of God. So what does this mean to me? What does this mean to us? And this gets a little personal. You know, the Roman in his life experiences had built a calloused heart, had built a hardness toward the crucifixion of Jesus, a desensitization. So have any of my life experiences caused me to be calloused, hardened, and desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus? I think just in general, as a society, we've had some level of desensitization to the cross. I mean, it's everywhere. The crosses, images of the cross. They're on jewelry, bumper stickers. I mean, I could almost get a show of hands. How many of you guys are wearing a cross somewhere, you know? How many of you guys have a cross tattoo? How many of you guys see a cross in the room? You know, it's everywhere. It's on billboards. It's on other buildings. It's on t-shirts. It's in calendars. It's on signs. Some of you might have a decorative, nice, ornate picture in your house somewhere, or maybe your grandparents' house of the scene of a cross. Sometimes I think our attempt to celebrate the amazing gift of what we received from the cross has caused in us some sort of desensitization to it. Because we see it so much and it's become so pretty. The cross was not pretty. It was not ornate. It was the Roman tool for execution. It was painful and it was bloody. But that's just how we've been desensitized visually to the image of a cross. I want to dig a little deeper. How have we been desensitized by our life experiences? What life experiences have caused us to be calloused or hardened or desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus? Was it something that happened in your childhood? Some heinous evil that you were introduced to? Some awful experience that no human should ever experience, ever? And if that's the case, I am very, very sorry that you've had to endure that and go through that. But there's a hardness that comes from events like that when you're trying to shield yourself and cope with that. Was it something that you did as a youth or a young adult? Something in your past? And the only way that you've been able to find that to deal with the guilt of that event, of whatever you did or whatever that was that you were involved in, the only way that you've been able to deal with the guilt is to callous your heart, to harden your heart, to desensitize yourself to that. But that doesn't just harden your heart towards that one event. It doesn't just callous your heart to that one event. It callouses your heart. And that's to other events. That's to other relationships. Maybe it's not something in the past. Maybe it's something today. Maybe it's a habitual sin that you're currently involved in and you're so riddled with guilt that you have distanced yourself from the cross. Now, maybe you're a Christian and this is something that's just, it's a reoccurring thing for you in your life. And so you've put some distance between you and the cross because you can't handle the guilt of knowing that Jesus paid for that sin. That Jesus died for you. That his pain and agony, and yet you feel like you just keep taking advantage of the grace and the mercy and the price that was paid. Is it some relationship you have? A relationship with a parent or a child, ex-husband, ex-wife? Maybe it's someone at work, a boss or a supervisor, and that relationship has caused in you a calloused heart, a hardened heart. Maybe it's your financial situation right now. Maybe you're stressing over that. Maybe there's so much worry that it's not so much a callous of your heart, but it's a mental callous. I just can't think about Jesus. I've got more important things on my mind, like paying the bills. And when you hear that in church, you think, well, that's silly. But man, that's what we think. You get this calloused mind because you're so filled with stress and you're so filled with worry. Maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's stress and worry over some other subject. But what is it? What is it? What life experience are you going through, have you gone through, that has calloused you, that has calloused and hardened, desensitized your heart, your mind to the crucifixion of Jesus? What is it? And then let me remind you that something broke through that tough shell of the Roman centurion 2,000 years ago. And I guarantee that Jesus can break through whatever hardness, whatever callous, whatever desensitization you have this morning. He can break through that. Let's write that down. Jesus can break through any barrier I have. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, as Peter is sharing 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, and he's sharing with the Jews, many of those Jews would have been the same exact Jews that would have been there, that would have been crying, "Crucify Jesus." And Peter is there sharing with them about this Holy Spirit that's now come on the disciples. And he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him up. God made him Lord and Christ. And we're told that they were cut to the heart because of that. They were cut to the heart. 2,000 years later, Peter's words can ring true to us. You might be thinking, "Well, I wasn't there. I didn't cry, crucify him. I wasn't, you know, I wouldn't have been in that group." Well, first of all, you can't say what group you would or wouldn't have been part of. Because I know all of us in our past, we think of other things that we've done. And we're like, "Man, how did I get in that position? Or how did I get there?" That mob mentality is strong. But it's my sin. It's your sin that Jesus died for, correct? So in essence, I'm responsible for his death. This Jesus who you crucified, God raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. We are responsible. And when the people of that day at Pentecost, when Peter shared this, we're told they were cut to the heart. What's it going to take for that statement, for that truth to cut to our heart? I guarantee you, he can cut through any barrier you have. We've seen it. Jesus' effect on my life is not limited to my current status. No matter where you are right now, Jesus is not limited by your current situation. He's not limited by your current condition. He's not limited by any kind of hard heart that you might have developed, any kind of callous that's come from any of those events that I just shared earlier, any of those life events. They will cause some sort of hardening, some sort of callous. And I think everyone in this room can relate to that because every one of us have a little bit of protection we've built in. A little bit of hardening, a little bit of callous. And I want to let you know that Jesus is not limited by... That's why we're here. It's Easter Sunday, isn't it? Resurrection Sunday, a Sunday where we're reminded Jesus has no limits. He was dead in a grave with a stone and soldiers. That didn't stop him. And yet, and I'm not talking down, I'm with you on this. And yet, we think sometimes, more often than I think we're aware of, that Jesus can't reach in and get me. I've got too much hardness. I've got too much bitterness. I've got too much callous. I've been desensitized too much. He has no limits. He rose from the grave. Certainly he can break through any barrier you have. He is not limited by you at all. Jesus can break through any barrier you have. And just like the centurion, you know, if we were going to ask him, you know, what exactly was it? I'm not sure if he could pinpoint it. And just like us here, I don't think that we can pinpoint. It's an individual thing. If I were to ask each and every one of you, I think I'd be getting a different story from every one of you of what it was that really connected. Or maybe you didn't even know him. It was just one day. Boom. Jesus is the Son of God. I know for me, it hit me all at one time. I'd been studying and reading, but it was just one night, one little piece of scripture, and pow. The realization, the truth hit me like a flood, and it was just amazing. I can't say there's a formula. It's personal. But I can say that it will happen. Just let it. Just take it all in. The gospel. Jesus. The cross. The empty grave. I don't care what you've done. He doesn't care what you've done. There's no limit to Jesus. He's been saving people for 2,000 years. Sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? In business for 2,000 years. But listen, 2,000 years. And think of all the different people that have given their life to him. And you think you're going to bring something new that he can't handle? I mean, doesn't that seem kind of silly when we think about that? But isn't it true? I think all of us are there sometimes. We think, oh, this is too much. I'm too far. I've done something too much. I've done too big of a thing. Or I've done it too many times or whatever. It's nothing he hasn't seen before. It's nothing he hasn't heard before. It's nothing he hasn't forgiven before. It's nothing that he hasn't conquered before. It's nothing he hasn't had victory over before. Let us remember that. No limits. He can enter through the hardest of hearts and make us new again. The grave couldn't hold the hope that he brought. Just like the penny. Brand new. It's supposed to be. Just like the baptism we saw. Brand new. And I can guarantee that was brand new. Another great thing we learn from this confession of the centurion is that you don't need to have a great deal of knowledge to come to this conclusion. I love that. Let's write that down. It doesn't take a great deal of knowledge to be able to accept and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't take a great deal of knowledge. This Roman centurion, what did he know? He didn't go to baptism classes. He didn't go to discovery classes of how to, you know, what you need to do to join the church. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to Sunday school all his life. He didn't go to VBS. See, it doesn't matter if it's your first day in the church building. It doesn't matter if you only have a general basic knowledge of the Bible and of Jesus. The Roman didn't know much, but when it hit him, it hit him. And he opened his mouth and he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Let's write this down. No matter what my baggage is, I am never beyond the reach of God's truth, love, mercy, and grace. Surely, surely this is the Son of God.